I had a discussion once with a fellow who either thought he was a scholar or thought I wasn't. And one of the things he pointed out to me was, or tried to, he said this. He said, well, you know, the changes, the differences between the Textus Receptus and the Nestle Creek text, or the Westcott Horn text, he said, basically, if you put it all on one page, he said, it only take about one or maybe two full pages, and there's really not that much difference. Now, they like to say that because they like to say, gee, what are you getting excited over? You know, if it's only about a page or two, what are you getting excited over? And my response to him was very simple. I said this, I said, you're right. I'm leaving spiritual judo. I don't always try to block the punch. I like to grab a guy out of prison and throw him across the room, you know? And so I said, you're right. And when I said, he was right, he just kind of grinned. And I said, well, we're not talking about A's and N's and B's and buts. I said, we're talking about things like the deity of Christ the salvation of people and just all kind of virgin birth and the ascension. And I said, so that page of changes are that almost every change is a major doctrine. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you 15 verses that are changed in New Bibles. Okay, now, please understand that these verses will not be changed. Now, you won't find that all 15 of these have been changed in every version you pick up. In other words, you may pick up a version and it has 10 of these changed and 15 by the whole thing. But what I'm saying is if you're changing one of them, you've got a problem. All right? And so I'm just going to give you some things to judge by, all right? Now, the first one, and I won't go into depth on this because you were here. That is Acts chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, the translation of Easter. Now, you folks were here for that discourse on the translation of Easter and whether it's a proper translation. But let me simply say this. Now, you've got to understand, you know, battery, all those stuff. If you can't get past that, well, you're already done.
Yeah.
Right. Okay. You're already done. I wouldn't be excited about going to the doctor. This doctor can fix my broken neck. I wouldn't be excited if the guy only had one patient and that guy came out paralyzed after surgery. I don't know if I would work in a second. Okay. And so you don't say, well, gee, you know, sure, it's wrong here and wrong here. It's kind of like saying, you know, my husband isn't a bad man. I mean, he's only on dope and he only chases women. But he does some slows. He does some very young. So he's only got a little bit of bad in his life.
Right.
And we don't go with that, okay? It's kind of like things being perfect. So if you want to check out a book or if you want to check out a man, that's where you do it. Okay? Now, what I mean is that you'll have any Bible. And if it changes Easter to Passover, then you have got a messed up Bible. I don't care if the next 14 of them are straight and read like King James. If they change that one, you've got a problem. Okay? Now, the reason I said you can check out a Bible for a man is because this is what will separate men from boys as far as who is a King James Bible and who is not. You will find all kinds of Bible colleges that will stand up and say, we're King James, yes sir, are we going to King James Bible here? And you'll get all kinds of guys that will stand up, listen, I've heard them stand up, and they'll pick up the Word of God, they'll say, I believe this is the Word of God, this is God's infallible Word of God, a mixture of error. And in the pulpit, it sounds great.
Okay.
And I know one of those men, I mentioned his name, he is known as a proponent of the King James Bible. And I'll mention his name, you already recognize it. Yet that fellow stepped out of the pulpit, put his arm around the front of life, and of course, well, you have to understand that Easter in Acts chapter 12, verse 4 is a mistranslation. So that's what you do. You say, well, how do I know? And I'm going to this church, you know? And how do I know if this preacher says the King James, and how do I know? Ask him that. You say, well, what if he gets mad? Well, throw that spinning. I mean, look, you want to find out? Ask him if he's through proper translations. Now, what that challenges is the reliability. Of Scripture. Okay? That attacks the reliability of Scripture. It says that it is a mistranslation All right, here's another one. If you will look at this. Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And what you got is you got the Bible that everybody in Walmart is looking for. You got a Bible that's got the state in it. All right. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says this: beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold,
I send my messenger before thy face, that he which shall prepare thy way before thee,
the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. All right, now verse 2 there. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee, is a quote out of Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. That is a quote out of Isaiah chapter 40. So your King James Bible says, in the beginning of chapter verse 2, it says, as it is written in the prophets. Because Malachi was a prophet, and Isaiah was a prophet. I have an international version here, which reads about the way the New American Standard and the other ones do. And it says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. Doesn't say that in Isaiah the prophet.
Yeah.
It says Malachi the prophet.
Yeah.
So what you got is a Bible with a mistake.
Amen.
Now, if you're lost, you should applaud. And if you're saved, your knees should know.
Yeah.
Okay? Because that's the book everybody's looking for. So, this one attacks, and what we're looking at is the word prophets is changed to Isaiah. All right? That attacks the accuracy of Scripture. Now, listen. You can already see what direction this thing's going. Here's how it works. In the dark ages, the Roman Catholic, I tell people, you know the thing about gun control? I think gun control works. It really does. I mean, now, that's what people want, a democracy in China. I'd like a publisher that said gun control worked in China.
Yeah, that's right.
Because the people had guns, the Chinese army would have marched in there and killed 4,000 of them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so what you do is you take the guns away from the people. And then who's the boss? The guy with the gun.
That's right.
Okay? Well, the same thing has been throughout history has been the standard operating procedure for the Catholic Church. You take the Bible away from the common man, then the Catholic Church becomes the authority because no one can challenge it. Nobody's got a Bible. That's why a common man with the Word of God scares the Catholic Church to death. Alright? Now, the standard Roman Catholic method is you take the Bible away from the man and you burn it. You say, well, what happens when you don't want to let go? Then you burn the owner with the Bible.
Yeah.
You say, well, they haven't been able to do that here. Well, they've already got the Bible. They already took the Bible away from us. Yes, they have. You say, well, I got a perfect King James Bible. Wait a minute. You have. But the majority of fundamental, independent, blah, 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 Baptist,
come on, preacher. Mark there for a while.
Don't believe that the Word of God is perfect.
And
you don't have the control of the nation, then you can't take the Bible out of their hand physically, so you take it out of their head and out of their heart. Now you can see how this does it. If you already say, I have a problem with the reliability of my Bible, I have a problem with the accuracy of my Bible, you've already lost faith in your Bible. And if you lose faith in your Bible, you're not going to argue with anybody about it. You're not going to try to get anybody Christ. You're not going to tell them how they should live. You're not going to tell the Roman Catholic Church they're wrong. You're not going to do anything because you have lost faith in your Bible. People, that happens all across our country in quote-unquote fundamental circles. All right, here's one. Believe it or not, they attack this one. John 3:16. The word that Zach is begotten.
Yeah, right.
Right? And what they'll change that to is they'll change that, they'll say his only son, or his unique son, or his one-of-a-kind son, really.
Yeah.
I said, you know, Jesus Christ could have been born with one eye and one forehead. I said, that would have made him unique.
Right.
Right?
Right.
That would have been very unique. But that would not have made him the only begotten son of God. And so what they'll say is they'll say he was the, if you get some of those versions, they'll say, for God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. Wait a minute. How many of you are saved?
Amen.
All right, what does the Bible say you are? According to John chapter 1, verse 12, you're saved. The Bible says that as many as received him, they gave you power to become what?
Son of God.
The sons of God.
Amen.
All right, so once again, you have a problem. I'm the son of God.
Amen.
I'm the son of God by adoption, though.
Yes, sir.
Amen. There's only ever been one begotten.
Amen.
Now, here's the amazing thing about this. All this slop, all this sales pitch, you think these guys were sincere when they talk about how, well, we just want a good translation, you know, we don't want any of those, you know, the King James does such a bad translation. Watch this. You know what the God tells from the Greek? It tells you the word. Monogenes. Is a compound word, mono. What's mono mean? You have a stereo, or if your records are stereo or mono or what's mono mean? You have a train that runs on one track. It's a monorail. What's it?
One.
Genes comes from generator. Genesis. Alright? What this means is only generated. Genes in Greek is the word for beget, or to be beget. So this is only begotten. In Greek, that's what that is. Only begotten. You can't translate that only without ignoring half of the word. How did you run around shooting your mouth off about how you were giving somebody a reliable translation, a perfect Bible, or anything else, when you just did illegitimate or when you translate? You say, why did you do it? Well, they don't like that idea of Jesus Christ being the only begotten Son, that's why.
Yeah.
Again. That attacks accuracy of Scripture. Now you notice, like I said, we're not talking about little ands and bees and buts or anything like that. Here's one. John chapter 18, verse 36. The word attacked here is the word now. That is where Jesus Christ is standing before Pilate. Pilate says, "You're the king of the Jews. Are you a king?" He says, "My name is not now of this world, therefore my kingdom of this world, then with my servant fight, but now my kingdom is not of this world." That's what he says.
Yeah.
What they do in a numeric standard here, they take the Greek word, not the Greek word, now, out of that verse. Now, you want to change the meaning of a word, call the same word now. If I ask Pastor Stevens, I'll say, were you leaving? He'll say, I am not leaving now. What does that tell you? That tells you he is going to leave, but he's not leaving right now. What about Nate now? I am not leaving. If I man, he's going to be in here for months on end. So he's stuck here permanently if we take the word now out of sentence.
Right.
Well, in that verse, Jesus Christ says, my kingdom is not now from him. You know what he's saying? He's saying my kingdom is going to be here, but not now. Here's the amazing thing, folks. The Greek word for now is nu epsilon nu. Nu. That's how it's pronounced. You know that word right there is in every Greek manuscript that they have to contain now. John chapter 18, verse 36. Every Papyrus fragment, every manuscript, everything that they have that has John chapter 18, verse 36, it's not even disputed whether it's in the verse or not. It's not even disputed. You say, well, how come they don't translate it? Because somebody doesn't believe or doesn't like the idea of Jesus Christ having a kingdom on this earth.
Amen.
So, what does it attack? It attacks the kingship. Of Jesus Christ. That was a real good I'm a millennial teacher.
Yeah.
He came up there and said, I'm going up there. Let's do our little thing down there. We're scared of war. I picked up an advertisement for a magazine, and it says there's been 400 wars since 1945. You don't have 1945. Well, that was the year that they wrote out the chart. The United Nations, you know, that nice organization that's going to stop all wars.
Right.
400 of them. 400 of them in 44 years. My goodness, man, that's more than 10 years. That's crazy, man. And so they're going to bring in peace, and they're going to stop AIDS, and they're going to do away with smallpox and everything else. Folks, they can't hear the common cold.
Amen.
But they don't want Jesus Christ to leave. All right? Here's another one. Luke chapter 23, verse 42. And this is the Lord. Change the Jesus, put it there if you will. Luke chapter 23. I'm looking at the New International Version. I'm trying to use it as best I can because it has even surpassed the New International Version. And the Atomic Preacher, the Numeric Standard Version is a... Now, this is a Message Greek text. And this is the... this is corrupt. This is no good. Okay? This is the 23rd edition of the Message Greek text. This, translated into English, is the Numeric Standard Bible. In fact, I don't even know what it says. They say it right in here. But it comes from the 23rd edition. It doesn't. But this is the Nephis Greek text, 23rd edition. Alright? The 26th edition, translated into English, is the New International Version. Okay? And what they did between the 23rd and the 26th edition is they put a bunch of King James readings back in. So that this one, this New International, will have some readings that the New American Standard will not. So because it's just a little closer to King James, more guys are using it. So I'm trying to use it to show you that it still has a bunch of stuff out. Now the Bible says if you get saved, when you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Lord God the Father, he says you when you have him for eternal life, and that's how it says. The Bible says, in fact, we're going to go over to Acts chapter 8 in just a minute, but if you look at 1 John chapter, I want to say 5 verse 4, or 14, 5 verse 4, 4 verse 15, and 5 verse 4. In 1 John, it tells you who he can tell the world that he believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Or that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, here's what you got to get through your head. A Jew believes in Christ. And he believes in the Lord. He didn't have any problem with it. He also believed that there was a man named Jesus who lived. He believed that. You know where a Jew has a problem? Saying that this man is Christ the Lord. When you get a Jew to admit that this man Jesus is Christ the Lord, you got saved too. If you look at Acts chapter, Acts chapter 17, verse 1, tells when Paul went to Thessalonica, said he went into the synagogue as his manner was, and preached unto them a three-point message that Christ must need to suffer, and rose again. All right, you say, okay, I can say that in 2 points, and then he says, and it is Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Now that's where you have trouble. That's why at the end of Acts chapter 18, where Apollos comes in first preaching baptismal regeneration by John, he ends up proving to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ in verse 26, 28, somewhere around there. So here's what you got. In Acts chapter, or in Luke chapter 23, you have the Lord on the cross. And beside him is the man that we know as the repentant thief. And in verse 42 it says, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That is the first man recorded in Scripture that ever called in the name of the Lord. He looked at Jesus, the man, and called him Lord.
Amen.
What happens in Luke chapter 23, of verse 42 of the New International? Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into kingdom. No more did they removed Lord out of the nation. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me. Then he had, and he said, Jesus, remember me. So, when you have knocked out, you got salvation knocked out. See, one of the amazing things, one of the things these guys like to say is, well, you still need to make Christ before these. That's right. But you know what you do? You don't have to. You don't have examples of people being saved in this world. You see, one of the amazing things, one of the things these guys like to say is, well, you still need to make Christ before these. That's right. But you know what you do? You don't have to. You don't have examples of people being saved in this world. Just a moment. Sorry? We looked at this the other night. I won't go back into it. But Luke chapter 24, verse 51. And carried up into heaven is missing. It's missing in several other versions. And so Jesus Christ does not ascend into heaven. So, another major Bible doctrine goes on the way now. Like I said, you notice it's not these and hands and buts and maybes. We're talking about doctrine here.
Amen. Good preacher.
Here's one pretty simple. You've heard it, but I'll give it again. In Luke chapter 2, in verse 33, you may just go there because I want to show you something in the text. Because I'm going to show you their argument against our argument, and so we'll take their argument back apart. Luke chapter 22, verse 33. Your Bible says, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Talking about Jesus Christ. Now, who was Jesus' father? Who was Jesus' father? God. Right? God was Joseph Jesus' father. No, Joseph was not. Therefore, now, what you need to notice is, this is in the middle of the narrative. Right? The narrative comes directly from the Holy Spirit. Alright, look what it's got in this one. In the New International Version, chapter 2, verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. So, in the New International Version, the virgin birth is attacked. Now, here's what they'll point out to you. They'll take your King James Bible and they'll say this. Verse 48, they'll say, what you making a big deal on verse 33? But look at verse 48. When they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to his son, why dost thou help us with us? Behold, thy father and I sought thee sorrow. They'll say, now see, your King James Bible calls Joseph's father. Stop. No, it doesn't. Mary said that.
Right.
You got Mary's words recorded. The fact that Jesus Christ never accepted that is evident in the very next verse. The next verse, he says this. And he said to them, how is it that you sought me? Wish it up, I must be about my father's business. Well, Joseph was a carpenter. Joseph had no business in the temple. Jesus was in the temple arguing scripture with the doctors, okay? So Jesus was about his father's business. So immediately when Mary said something that was not right, Jesus Christ rebuked her, straightened her out.
Yeah.
So your Bible says, that has Mary saying, your father and I have sought thee, that's no problem. That is just a record of what Mary said, and you've got Jesus straightening her out. Back in verse 33, you've got the Holy Spirit giving you a narrative. And the Holy Spirit ain't gonna drop the ball like you did. So the Holy Spirit knows that Joseph is not Jesus' father. We looked at this the other day, so again. Acts chapter 3, verses 13 and 26. Chapter 4, verses 27 and 30. And they removed son and child and replaced it with servant. Excuse me, that attacks the sonship of Jesus Christ. Now, I showed you the stuff on that. I showed you the Greek word kaina, and how, you know, what was the Greek word for son, and what was the Greek word for child, and what was the Greek word for servant, huios, and vekdon, and doulos, and kaina, and showed you John chapter 4, verse 51, where Nathan took kaina and translated it son. All right, now, go with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 8. How much the preacher come up? And you just get Acts chapter 8 right here. Alright, now I'm going to read Acts chapter 8, verses 36, 37, and 38 in our Bible. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and he said, See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down, both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and baptized him. All right, if you will read off verse 36, and then we'll get verse 37, read it off, and then verse 38. Is there a 37 in there?
No.
You believe that? Get this. They know they took 37 out, but they left the hole where they could fail. The number goes, the verses are numbered 33, 34, 35, 36, 38, 39. Now, look, I got a couple of kids who got the point. The translators of the New International Version can't count 40, because when they count 40, they miss number 37. What did they just miss? They just missed the salvation. Right? Of the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch does not get saved in the New International Version. Once again, let me tell you, see, I can still leave for my Christ in the International Version, yeah, but you can hardly find anybody getting saved in it. The people on the cross didn't get saved, and the eunuch didn't get saved, and okay, somebody else has never got saved in the New International Version, the Apostle Paul. In the New International Version, the Apostle Paul goes to hell. In Acts chapter 9, verse 5 and 6. Alright? Now here's what goes on in chapter 9. And you're going to have to read it carefully because they've juggled it, okay? But Acts chapter 9, picking it up at verse 4. He's on his way to Damascus. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Now, let me tell you something. When Paul said, Who art thou, Lord? He did not get saved. Okay? The reason he did not get saved, didn't you just say when you called Jesus Lord to get saved? Yes, you got to know it's Jesus you're talking to. You can't say you knew who it was when you're saying, Who are you? You say, Why did you call him Lord? Because he knocked him on his duff and blinded him. Well, that's why. And in those days, you know, if somebody had more strength than you and more power than you, you called them Lord. In our day, we call them sir. You know, and you just kind of go get all hurt, and he's kind of real sick anywhere he wants to.
Right.
And the same thing is true. I mean, if somebody walked in here and literally blinded you and knocked you down, you know, you'd say, if you were divorced, you'd say, why are you crazy? You say, who are you, sir? Who are you? You say, well, you wouldn't get saved. Paul did not get saved when he said, who art thou, Lord? He was addressing somebody who had the power that he knew it to knock him down to the road and blind him. Alright? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the bricks. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? That is what he got saved. That is when Paul got saved. When he confessed, now who is he calling Lord? He is calling Jesus Lord. Okay? You want to see the same thing happen in Acts chapter 10? When Cornelius is praying in verse 4, it says, when he looked on him, this angel shows up. And when he looked on him, he was afraid. He said, what is it, Lord? Well, he wasn't calling that angel Lord like he was confessing Lord. He just knew that dude had more strength than him. So a man doesn't get saved when he just calls somebody that's got more power than him Lord. But when he called Jesus Lord, Paul had the opportunity on the road to Damascus to accept or reject Jesus Christ. I personally believe that if he had rejected Christ, I think God would go kill him. I just think he was, and I think God would just fed up with what he was doing, and I think he gave him an opportunity, and I think probably if he said, you know, I mean, he had the chance, didn't he hate Jesus and everything he stood for? Didn't he even say, I went out there to persecute the ones called in this name? When he found out that was Jesus, he should have said, man, I've been waiting for a chance. Just get my eyes back, man. I've been waiting for a chance to you. You know what he said? He said, Lord, what do you have me to do? But he confessed, Jesus is Lord, he got saved. All right, now look back in your Bible. Begin to read verse 4. And your pastor read verses 4, 5, and 6. Oh, Lord. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Verse 5. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Never did call on Jesus this morning. So you know who didn't get saved in the New International Version?
I got bad news. They think, well, if I was good enough for me, well, I guarantee you international wasn't good enough for Paul. I think he at least like one we got.
So not only is salvation denied, but the salvation of the greatest Christian that ever lived is denied in NIV. The Apostle Paul went to hell in the New International Version. So, well, I think afterwards, we've got a man who confesses Jesus is Lord and is saved. You've got a man here, that one, who does not confess Jesus as Lord. Alright? All right, let's look at I'm going to erase something. Now here, I keep repeating this, but I'm trying to drive the point home. You notice what's being attacked. The reliability of Scripture. The accuracy of Scripture. The ascension of Jesus Christ. The virgin birth. The sonship. His kingdom. Salvation. Paul's salvation. Hey, I'll bet you, I guarantee every captain in the country would be glad to say Paul was saved. All right, look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Which means for us, into my friend, and it says this in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Read out something that's more accurate and more reliable than being in the time, get it straight. And whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. No blood. Yeah. I'll give you their argument. Oh, hey, I can still. Well, the blood is still in Romans chapter 5, verse 9. That's right.
Yes. But if you can find it 20 times there, I find it 21 times here. See what I'm saying?
Right.
If you can find the plug there, I can find it more times here. I'm telling you that the King James Bible is stronger on every Bible doctrine there is than a New International, New American Standard, New King James, New Scofield, or anything else. All right? Now, talk about New Scofield. Move on. 1 Timothy chapter 3. God. Oh, this thing, how can you do that? In Timothy, 1 Timothy. 4 years.
After Revelation.
This one is actually what it told me. I'd say that'll be a little bit here, so you'll be in part. Oh, look at Bud Robinson, you know, when he got saved, he talked with a list, he was a great man, a great preacher. And he said, the night he got saved, he's walking home from this meeting, and I was man carrying a gun. And he was just a gambler and a fighter. And he said he was standing there during the petition, and he saw this preacher, these people walking around, you know. And he said, when he saw this preacher come back his way with his hand on his gun, he said, if that preacher touches me, I'm going to shoot him. And right about that time, some little old woman went walked down behind his side and fell on her knees, grabbed her, hold his arm, and said, God, please save this wretched young man. And he said he got up to leave, and he hit the house, and he turned the wrong direction.
Oh, no.
And he said he hit the altar, and he got saved. He said, man, he said that morning, he said, all the angels was having strawberry and whipped cream. And he said, on the way home from the meeting, he said, the devil came up beside me and said, honey, you know you ain't saved. He said, right there, I thought I was with the devil.
Yeah.
Well, you know something? There's sometimes the night of the blood of Christ.
Yeah.
Right there, I fell out with that book. Hey! Right. When he denied the blood before me, I fell out with it.
Yeah.
Okay? When he come up to me and said, you're not the word of the Bible, what did John MacArthur preach to that
yeah.
He didn't like over there beside the blood.
I wonder if Father,
what did he preach to that over there? Yeah. Yeah. Blood. Yeah. All right?
Okay.
I need to read the blood. All right, we're looking right now at the single greatest verse on the incarnation of God in the flesh. Your Bible says this, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God, who? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And what they do is they take the word God out of that verse.
Hey.
You know what that verse says? That verse says told you that Jesus was God. Who would that upset? Well, if I was Aaron, if I was Jacob, that upset me. If I was Jacob, I wouldn't like to hear Jesus Christ called God. So I like to put the verse out that didn't say it. Verse 16, behold all questions. The mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in the body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. But he was. Who was? Where Jesus was. Doesn't say God. We should know it's Jesus talking about. And so they all say he or he who. Alright? They don't say God was. That is the greatest. That is the greatest verse there is. All the deity of Christ. I don't want to hear how you find the deity of Christ someplace else. Because if you can find it 10 times in yours, I'll find it 11 in mine. Listen, I mean, match for match, point for point, blow for blow, if you didn't follow, dump these guys down there and dust. All right, the next one you have to look it up, if it's okay enough. The next one is 2 Timothy. 3:16. Now, in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for instruction, righteousness. The new version, many of the new versions, the New International is okay here, but the new versions, well, they don't say all scripture is given by inspiration of God, they say all inspired scripture is given by God.
There is.
So what they do, basically,
is they tell you that which scripture is given, inspired scripture is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for instruction of righteousness, but the uninspired scripture, what you Protestants are all getting messed up on. Alright? So that's why a fundamentalist has the same conviction that a Mormon has.
Yeah.
Most fundamentalists are Mormons. What I mean is this, a Mormon, you ask a Mormon, show a King James Bible and say, is this the Word of God? You know what a Mormon's answer is?
Yeah.
A Mormon's answer is, that is the Word of God in as much as every place that is accurately translated. That's what a Mormon will tell you about the Bible. He says where it is accurately translated, it is the Word of God. Where it is not accurately translated, it is not the Word of God. That's exactly what an independent Baptist. That's exactly what Graduate Bob Jones. That is exactly what most of the Bible colleges and Bible universities are put down across this country. People that do not believe that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know, I kind of like it. These guys all say, no, when's all God breathe? The problem is these guys think God's got bad breath.
But
it's all inspired scripture, right? Right, but you see, the problem is they will argue that. You know, they'll say, well, you know, the inspired scripture is given for profit. So what are we going to do? Well, we'll just get a committee together and we'll all decide what we feel is inspired and what we feel is not inspired. Alright? There's no such separation as the boys. Oh, I didn't get it. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. Again, this is the single greatest verse on the Trinity.
Amen.
You won't find another verse that even approaches. I didn't say you can't find a Trinity. I said you will find their proof text on the Trinity in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. Alright? Now, since Acts chapter 8, they learned something. They learned that you're not to take a verse out and leave a hole. So you ought to at least have a verse number in there. And what your preacher hasn't told you is that most of these verses that are messed with, what these guys do is, you know, in the King James Bible, you've got verse 5, verse 6, verse 7. You know what these guys do? In verse 5, 6, 7, 8, you can't find a verse. And if I'm not mistaken, in 1 John, if it's in that one, where they've got the verses, okay, this is all paragraph. And I think in the New American Standard, we'll check it out. One of these. They help us read. Well, one of them, they'll go down through, you know, what they'll do is they'll come to verses 2, 3, until they get to the one they want to change. And if they don't say they want to change number 5, they'll make 4, 5, 6. In other words, they'll group just the area that they're messing with so that you can't find the verse.
Well, now, then that tells you somebody's doing it. You can't do that in heaven on his heart. You can't. What, when did God inspire somebody to do that?
See, them all 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. They put it in paragraph form, so you can't find the verses. That verse 37, the reason he was looking for it so long, see, you said, well, you should have been able to see the 37 was missing. No, you didn't. It's in the middle of the paragraph.
Right.
And you read 36. Listen, I'll guarantee you there are people that do an actual version who have read 36, 38, never noticed they didn't see the verse 37. Never even noticed. All right? Let's read verse 5. Look at your Bible. Verse 6. We'll read verse 6, verse 7, and verse 8. Now, I might read up New International, or New American Standard, because they do agree that it does belong there, they just can't agree on how to hide it. Alright, verse 6, King James Bible. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. That's the end of verse 6. Verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, have the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That's in verse 7, verse 8. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. All right, let me read you this one. If I'm not mistaken, they carved up different. Verse 6, read it here. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. That's the end of verse 6. Verse 7. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. That's the end of verse 7. Verse 8. For there are three that bear witness, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three are in agreement. Now, a couple of things you want to notice. Number one, you notice you took verse 7 right out, split verse 6, and made the last part of verse 6, verse 7. It is amazing that in stealing a word, they said, and the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. They're talking about the truth in the very verse they stole the first time. The church didn't read that one. Now read again verse 6, as the preacher reads verses 6, 7, and 8.
Verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. Verse 7. For there are three that testify. Verse 8. The Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement.
Now, you notice, the translators of the New International Version and the translators of the New American Standard Version cannot agree on what verse 7 should say. The only thing they can agree on is Mr. King James Bible is right. The only thing they can agree on is that there should not be a verse on the Trinity. Right? They can agree on that, but they can't agree on how to get rid of it. So one guy split verse 6, and one guy split verse 8. Now, we'll give you the manuscript I was on. Somebody says, well, gee, it isn't in the manuscript, is it? No, not many. Just take a look. It's in Greek manuscript R, F, M, and Q. It's also in manuscript 34, 61, 88, 99, 105, 110, 162, 173, 181, 190, 193, 219, 220, 221, 298, 429, 635, 636, and 918. Now that's the manuscript that verse is in, but that's not where it stops. It's also in over, well, first of all, you know what lectionary is? Alright? Take a song. Take a song. Now, in the back of all songbooks, let's just go back to, let's go back to number 527. Now, what you're looking at on the top of the page, see where it says selections from Scripture? All right, what you're looking at is tradition. You don't want this to hear, you don't want to use it. Right? I'll bet your church has never seen it. You know why you don't ever use these? Because you got a Bible. But you gotta realize that in the early days, not everybody had a Bible. So because no one had a Bible, when they wrote a songbook, they put portions of Scripture in the back. Now what they put in the back was they put select portions of Scripture that dealt with doctrine. You're not gonna find something, you're not gonna find anything in here on First Chronicles, okay? But you're gonna find stuff on the deity of Christ. You're going to find stuff on the virgin birth. You're going to find stuff on the ascension. You're going to find stuff on the crucifixion. What that did is, you come into church, right? Let's just say that none of you had a Bible. If none of you had a Bible, let's just say just the pastor had a Bible. What he would do is he'd stand up and say, turn to your songbook to number 527. Number 527 in this songbook says the crucifixion, John 19, verses 1 through 6, and also verses 16 through 19. And then says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. The soldiers platted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, hail, King of the Jews, and they smote him with their hands. And what that does is that quotes the Bible. Alright? Now, again, in the back of a lectionary, or in the lectionary, in the back of a songbook, you're going to deal with doctrine. What are we looking at here? Okay? Just on that page. The resurrected Christ, doctrine. The Great Commission, doctrine. All sin, doctrine. The next page. No condemnation, no separation. How are we saved? Consecration. The judgment seat of Christ. Let's burn back a few things. The new birth. Heavenly mansions. The Holy Spirit. The vine and branches. You notice that everything in here is mainly doctrine, so if you've got your doctrine, you didn't get a Bible. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 is quoted or found printed in 60 lectionaries. 60. You say, well, what did West got before it? And what did the new translators, the new Bibles do with that? They ignored it. They said, well, we don't want to count it. Why? Well, because it stands for the King James Bible, that's why. If it stands for the King James Bible, they're not going to back up. I mentioned to you the other night, I think it was last night, that it was quoted by early church fathers. Here are some of the early Christian preachers that quoted it. Tertullian. Cyprian. Augustine, Jerome, and there was a fellow that wrote, a fellow by the name of Cassian, that wrote a Diatessaron, and a Diatessaron was just kind of a synopsis of the Gospels. He wrote it in 150 A.D.
Hey!
Now, see what they say? They'll say, what they'll do is they'll say some of these, say, well, hey, some of these are like 8th century. And we go clear back with Vaticanus, with B. Vaticanus, to the 4th century. So since B. Vaticanus is older and B. Vaticanus doesn't have it in, B. Vaticanus, one manuscript! First thing God's older. You say that isn't fair. Of course it's not fair, but it sure works out great in its own way.
Yeah.
Alright? But you've got men that were quoting it in the 2nd century, and here's a reference to it in the 2nd century, and you've got 2nd and 3rd and 4th century songbooks that have got it in. So to say that it began in the 4th century is to be dishonest. That's all. This is all. Alright, one more. Now this one is amazing for its boldness. This one just it gives me a shock. I mean, you talk about, you gotta give guys fun, you know. I'm giving you guys, this is a bold response. This one is in Revelation, chapter 22, verse 19. This. Now, you know what this verse is talking about? This verse is talking about don't take anything out of the Bible. Now, do you understand what we're saying? On a verse that tells you don't remove anything from the Bible, they remove something from that verse. Here's what it says. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now that does not say you lose your salvation. What it does say is you lose your rewards. And I'm sorry to say, but many of our great scholars and many of our great preachers who have removed verses and removed words, you see, you have to understand, see, you and me, you know, I might just argue whether it's proper translation, but when you stand against the Word of God and when you change a word, it is recorded in heaven, and if you did get anything, if God begins to diminish your rewards and your part is taken out, like this. I got saved. God wrote this. Sam Gibbon. He wrote that book of love. Now, let's say I did something good. Let somebody Christ. Got a couple Christian Christ. I'm going to just say that I'm starting marking these things up. Folks, you have to understand that the best pain in Scripture are don't have that in. Now, is there a bolt of lightning?
No.
Now, is there a rumble of thunder?
Don't do that in my book.
No. Right? Nothing happened. Down here. God just doesn't happen. And then I come to back Mark, and get into Mark, and I say, now, here in Mark chapter 1, this says the prophets, it should say Isaiah, prophet, better rendition. What's your prophet? Isaiah, prophet. And God says, and I come along here, and I say, Colossians chapter 1:14, that word blood wasn't in that translation. So the author is the author. There you go. You know how someone might render themselves in heaven? Mm-hmm. Saved such as by fire.
Amen.
The soul is saved. Thank God. Say, wait a minute! I preached for 25 years down there. I know thousands of people. God says, yeah, man, you should have seen what you got too. But, so where is it? You threw it away. You burned it. You took it out of that book.
Yeah.
The very verse that says, don't take anything out of this book, or I'll take something away from you. Take something out. Look what it says. Read it.
Verse 19.
And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life, and in the holy city, which is described in this book.
The tree of life? What on earth? Would you be a fruit farmer or a church? Hey, stop it. What in the world have you got? Where do you get the tree of life? What are you going to get? You know, God's going to steal your banana stock. What is this? It's crazy. It doesn't make any sense. You say, why did they change it? Because it scares them to think that God is going to take something out of the book of life. That's why. Look, you know what you do? When you don't stop your cry, you just make what you're doing not cry.
Yeah.
That's what this crowd is. Alright? Now, I got a note here. Yeah, we're done. This note, I was in a bookstore and I picked up a Roman Catholic Bible. And that Roman Catholic Bible was printed by the Catholic Press. It was printed by the Catholic Press. In fact, it told exactly who the Catholic Press was.
Uh-oh.
This is the quote. The Catholic Press. A division.
Brother, brother.
I do love brother. zoning through the death of residents.
Amen,
brother. I saw a thing where it said it was in a Catholic thing, and what they had they called 10 publications, and 10 stood for Thomas A. Nelson. Alright? And in this, Thomas A. Nelson cites this angel thing where they're talking about our blessed Holy Mother, Mary, the Virgin, all this other stuff. Now, I have heard, I'll give you the disclaimer. I've heard Thomas Nelson, the Bible printer, say that ain't the same Thomas Nelson.
Yeah, that's right. Say that.
Uh-oh. Here's your science attention. You got science attention to where they're you see? Which one? The one from Berlin or the one from Hamilton? Hamilton? There are two Snyder Potatoes. For years, we used to get Snyder Potatoes. They're both from Pennsylvania. But, because they're both from Pennsylvania, somebody doesn't want to be mistaken for one. So one of them now is called Snyder's of Berlin, Pennsylvania. And the other is called Snyder's of Hamilton. And it's one of the three from Berlin, Pennsylvania. What I'm saying is, one didn't want to be mistaken for the other. If I was Thomas Nelson, if this is true, that there are two Thomas Nelson publishers, brother, I'll guarantee you I'd see to it that somebody got a name change.
Yeah.
Alright? I personally do not believe that. I believe that Thomas A. Nelson is just one money-hungry dude, wherever he is or whoever he is, he may be down with the rest of the folks. And, I don't believe that they're two different entities. But if they are, then it is somebody. Listen, if I was a Protestant publisher, and my name was Thomas A. Nelson, and there was a Thomas A. Nelson publishing stuff at Roman Catholic Church, I guarantee you I'd change somebody's name.
That's right.
I'd change it to Stan Good publication. I'd get it for somebody who wasn't that. All right now. Someone say, well, hey, look, I got a new Scofield reference for it, but you got a new Scofield reference first. Now, what I got here is probably the single, and I'll put my Twitch name for my name.
Thank you.
There's somebody's name on the corner of this Bible, I want you to see Steve. But, get that off the film. Yeah. This is a new Scofield Bible, alright? Now, this is a double lie, all right? There's probably nothing more dishonest than this book in my handwriting. I mean, this is downright crooked. You know what this claims to be? This claims to be a new international version. If you go and pick that up, you don't know you're getting? You know, you're not getting a King James Bible. The net version. You say, I'm not getting a King James Bible. I'm getting a new international version. You go in here, now this won't cause you. The New King James Version, that's a common job, it's a little crooked. Oh, Darius is boy, he's crooked. Alright, this is the New American Standard Bible, New American Standard First. Funny, they call it King James First, and they always call their Bible.
Yeah.
Anyway, when you buy this, you know you're not getting a King James Bible. Right? You know that. But countless people, including the pastor years ago, got this thinking they were getting a King James Bible, right?
Absolutely right, bro.
Thought that was a King James
that's
Bible.
Right.
Now, I'm telling you tonight that this is not only not a King James Bible, this isn't even a Scofield Bible.
Amen.
This isn't even a Scofield Bible. See how Scofield, when they take him up right now, they're probably fighting face down, and I'll show you why in a minute. First reason I say that it's not a King James Bible, look, I just flipped it over. I didn't have a marker on this page, right? In this column, the very first reference says KJV device. Okay, here it is, Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 18. Then says they come and let us devise plots against Jeremiah. And they took the word plot, they took the word devices, and put the word plots in it. And put the King James reading in the margin. This, on this page, more reference than KJV, tomorrow. KJV, say. KJV, community. KJV, hope. KJV, prevention. KJV, tribes. KJV, the reins in the heart. KJV, man, KJV, wherefore? My friend, this isn't a King James Bible. This is a Scofield reference Bible. It's got the King James reading here. It doesn't have the reading in the text. Don't tell me.
Well, you know, it's still got the reading in the margin.
I don't put the margin.
Amen.
You see, this your problem is you got broken on King James Bible. Because you got broken on King James Bible, you can read this and say, well, it's still a King James. But I'm going to tell you something now. You get you a brand new convert with just a little skepticism, and he will buy you a bargain. Now, for Jesus, now, don't feel violent. All right. Now I'll ask the preacher to come up. One more time. And I want to show you some major problems right here in this verse. That's going to be a problem. It's going to be a problem. It says this, chapter 8, verse 12. So when they believed Philip, preaching things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. All right? Beside the word baptized in that verse is the word two. And in that two, that tells you there's a note on that verse at the bottom of the page. All right, that note has three paragraphs. I'm going to read just the third paragraph. I want you to pick up what this thing says. Baptism has, since the apostolic age, been practiced by every major group in the Christian church and in Protestant communion. If you're not Protestant, what are you?
Catholic.
They just said Christian and Protestant. You know what they just said? They just said it was the Christian church. They didn't say Protestant churches. They said Protestant communion. These guys won't admit that if you're not a Catholic, you're a church. So what they basically said was the Roman Catholic Church and Protestant Church communion, alright? Get this. It is recognized as one of two sacraments. You who are Roman Catholics know that sacraments just bestow a saving grace. In this book, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, around verse 4, it talks about the Lord's Supper. And it says that the Lord's Supper is a sacrament. Okay? So this verse, this book, New Schofield, says that the Lord's Supper is a sacrament and baptism is a sacrament. Check this out. Well, here it is. Yeah. It is recognized as one of two sacraments, the other being the Lord's Supper. I don't recognize any sacrament.
Amen.
When I'm in my church back home, if I'm on the road, when I take the Lord's Supper, you know what I just did? I just ate some unleavened bread, some great juice, and I didn't get saved. Okay? And when I got baptized, I got all wet, but I didn't get saved.
Yeah.
I was saved from God the Lord. Check this out. Since early in the church's history, three different modes of baptism have been used. Aspersion, parentheses, sprinkling. Effusion, parentheses, pouring. And immersion, parentheses, dipping. There's not one person going to tell you where they're used. They just said there's three ways to baptize. Sprinkling, pouring, and immersion. People, everybody got baptized in the New Testament after they got saved, went under water. Now that is the note on Acts chapter 8 and verse 12 in a New Scopio reference Bible. The reason I say that this is not a Scopio reference Bible is this. Now I preach on an old Scopio Bible. I don't care for the notes that were in there. Okay? I don't even read Schofield's notes. Somebody points them out, and he's worked for 19 years. Somebody pointed out the note the other day, and said, well, this note carries. I said, well, you're right. Well, that's the first time I've seen it in 19 years. I don't read his notes. There's some things about the format that I like, but I don't care about Schofield's notes. Now, I want to ask the preacher to read Schofield, C.I. Schofield, his note on Acts chapter 8, verse 12. Now, understand, of course, that Schofield died, I think, around 1925. That one there came out in 1909 and then 1917. That's 1917 edition. Then he died around, I think, 1925. Alright? This was brought out around 1966. Now, unless we have very select resurrection, and you know what I'm saying? Editor, C.I. Schofield, D.D. They claim he's the editor for this book. This was done 1956. That's about 40 years after he died. I read the Schofield note in Acts chapter 8, verse 12. As you say, you can't find it. The reason you can't find it is it doesn't exist. the note I just read to you is never found in any old Schofield reference Bible that ever was written. That is not C.I. Schofield's note. Say, whose note is that? That is the note of the board of directors of the Schofield reference Bible, the new Schofield reference Bible. Now, we'll tell you, this one, these guys here believe in magic. They believe in magic. You know what the two magic words are in this verse? That's one. They know that one's magic. They know that when you say King James, it's magic. Everybody says, oh, yeah, I want a King James. They know that this is the other magic word. Schofield. They know that when you put the name Schofield on, you sell it. Okay? Now, I'm going to say how crooked these guys have gotten. This I got a wide margin of Schofield, one of the first editions that they brought out here about 2 years ago. On the back binding, it said, Schofield reference Bible. All right? In fact, I want to get worn off. All right, it says Schofield reference edition. Okay? And that was a Schofield Bible. That's an old Schofield Bible. It said Schofield. Schofield Bibles were always King James Bibles. But alas, in the Latin. You know what they did? See, the Schofield Bible correctors believe in divorce. You know why? They divorced this from this. So I just picked up another wide margin of Schofield, the second edition now. It doesn't say Schofield reference edition. It says, Schofield study system. Then under that, it just says KJV. You know why it says that? Because now if you can get a Schofield reference study system, NNIV. You can get a Schofield study system and get a new N-A-S-V. You say, what they do? They found out a way to triple sell the name Schofield. Look, people, can I smell this? Hey! That's how you spell it.
Good.
You say, you're not going to take a no, I think we've got a curve. You say, do you think they're mistaken? No, I don't think they're mistaken. I think there are some people who are mistaken. I think there's all kinds of people who bought New Schofield Bibles that were mistaken. All right? I don't think the guys that produced it were mistaken. I think you're looking at dollar signs here. I think you're looking at. You're looking at bucks. You're looking at new ways to grab money. All right? And that's what you're looking for. Now, I'll give you one more thing. Let's go. I'm going to tell you how to answer the unanswerable question. I taught for a number of years at college in Ohio, private college. And I had a young man in one of my classes who, I can say it, but he just really fell in love. He had me very sick. And he's not really been grounded in the King James Bible. He wasn't using anything else when he came. The college I taught in was King James 2. And when I began to teach some of the things on the book, I mean, this guy just hung on every word. I mean, everything I said, that guy hung on. I'll tell you what, it wasn't long before, I hate to say this, but I became his Holy Spirit. I mean, what Brother Gibbs says, I didn't really ever walk along. And he'd call me and he'd say, I got a question here. Give it to me and I'll give an answer. And he'd say, he'd come to class and say, what about this? Somebody showed me this mistake for this one here and I'll give an answer like I'm giving you. And one day, I got a phone call from him. At my house, I pick up the phone, he said, this is Asiel. He said, now please understand, listen carefully what he told me. Listen to these words. My pastor showed me a contradiction in the Bible. You tell me what on earth in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is going on in Christianity when church members have to show the saints in their Bible by the pastor?
Yeah.
What kind of a quick did God give a man that when he tries to put his people in the pew believe that book when he doesn't, he's got to destroy his faith in that book?
Wicked.
Yeah, wicked, brother. Wicked is right. That man was wicked. And he said, my pastor showed me a contradiction in the Bible. He said, maybe you can give me the answer. I said, shoot. And he began to give me the contradiction. He got halfway through it, and I finished. I showed the guy that that's where the science stuff is. He said, yeah, that's right. He said, then you're familiar with it. I said, yeah. He said, oh, then you got the answer. I said, no. And when I said no, I mean, listen, you could feel the silence on the end of the other end of that line. He said, you mean you don't have the answer? I said, no. So I said, I don't know the answer. And I could hear this. It was like out in the yard. It had this like 55-story tall plastic standing gift, you know, in place. And I could hear it. And he told me the image that he had a stand gift with him, which was good, all right? You know, and as I was coming back on earth, he said, this guy just could not believe. Not that, you know, I mean, it was like, well, hey, if we don't have an answer for every question, we can't believe this. And I said, he said, well, what do we do? I said, I'll show you. I said, I'll tell you why I don't have any answer. I said, there's one about three reasons. I said, reason number one is, I have not grown up enough. I said, I may get the answer to that 10, 15, 20 years from now. I said, it may be that I have not grown enough in the Lord to have to merit the answer, to handle the answer, for God hasn't given it to me. So I said, therefore, I said, that may be why I don't have the answer. I said, the second reason I may not have the answer is because God gave it to somebody else. This week, Court Peter, in a couple of contradictions, that a Christian showed him in the Bible.
Yeah.
Right? It's a Christian. What a lost man.
Yeah.
And I gave Doc Buckley's book on problem text. I don't have the answer on contradictions. Doc did. Okay? And so, it may be that when somebody asks me, or somebody might ask Doc Buckley a question, that he didn't have an answer for, but they go to school might have had it and put it in writing. So I said, the second reason is that I may not have it, but somebody else is. I'll see if I got it and consolidate all his answers for one guy. But I said, and this is the third one, this is why I stand on. I said, you know, you're straight. Under no circumstance, no matter how long we're all saved, no matter how smart we all are, God is never going to give us all the answers.
Yeah.
And I said, the reason that God is not going to give us all the answers is because the day he gives us all the answers is the day we start walking on sight.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, if he gives us all the answers, we walk on sight because we know it. But I said, if he leaves just a few of them to where we just can't quite understand them or explain them.
Amen, brother. Amen. That's good.
And that which is not faith is sin. Now, immediately, he perceived how precarious that stand is. Because he said it. And, you know, what I'm saying is, the bottom line is, when we're really back in the corner, somebody gives us a question that we can't answer, we're saying, well, I can show inspired translations, I can show Easter's proper, I can show 1 John belongs, 1 John 5, 7 belongs in there. I can show you Acts chapter 8, verse 37, and I can explain, but if I can't answer that question you asked me, I'll have to take it by faith that the King James Bible is perfect. What a dangerous thing. And he says, well, then make fun of us for believing this man. Well, I said, if they ever say that, I said, you ask them one question. He said, what? I said, ask them if they believe the originals were perfect. He said, well, there aren't any originals around. I said, I know. He said, but they believe they're perfect. I said, on what?
Yeah.
Faith. Woo! And I said, I would rather put my faith in a book that I can give you 99 out of 100 answers for. All right? I'm going to put my faith in this book that I can hold in my hand than put some blind faith in an unseen book that nobody can put their hands on.
Amen.
Okay? So if anybody knocks our faith, you knock their faith. Okay? And that's just where it is. So I will tell you right now, not Sam Gibb or Pete Ruffman or anybody else is ever going to have all of the answers to all of the questions or all of the contradictions. And if you want all the answers, you are a stinking, lazy bum. Okay? You know why? You're one of those people that's going to read all the books on soul winning before you go soul winning. You're one of those people who wants all the answers before you're ever going to believe it. But basically, what you're looking for is an excuse to do nothing. That's basically what you're doing. And as long as you can pop off a question and not get an answer, you can sit in your home and study and study and study, let the world go to hell and not live by a Christian and not glorify a Creator, because you can just say, well, I just want all the answers. Then we'll get all the answers, bud. Ain't nobody ever going to get all the answers. Not me, not any man that walks this earth. No one is going to get all the answers. God will give to you, I don't care how simple or how hard. You can get somebody who's got a bunch of answers. You can't get somebody who's got all the answers. Because then it becomes silent. So what I'm going to give you from this, but I believe the King James Bible. Amen. He is the Word of God.
Amen.
God, of all the things I showed you, live by faith.
Amen.
Now, I can show you all the answers. I got a book that's only published about 62 questions. Everything from stuff I showed you, why God gave me the versions, to what about my alma mater, our King James Bible Church, letters, all that stuff. But I'm telling you that somebody's going to walk in and stump me with a question that I can't answer. And if they're going to use that one stupid, sin-filled, fallible man's failure to answer one stupid question as an excuse to not believe God's book is perfect, good for them. I'm telling you, I believe it by faith. In the areas that I just say, God, I don't know why you did that. I think you could have translated it this way. What I wonder about the numbering there. God, I don't accept your standard answers on this contradiction. I don't understand that, God. I will tell you something, God. Every time you brought it up, I've seen you hit that thing right out over center field fence, 450 yards, and it was still going, but it cleared the parking lot. So when I see you come to the batter's box, I don't ever worry.
Amen.
All right. I don't ever worry. The only time you're not going to do it is when somebody walks. So, this book is perfect. This book is a new Scofield reference version. This book is not perfect. This is not the words of God. This book is a New American Standard version. This book is not perfect. This book is not the Word of God. This book is an international version. This book is not perfect. It has mistakes in it. It is not the Word of God. This book is a New King James Version. This book has mistakes in it. This book is not the Word of God. I'll go so far as to say that it's better than these two. Alright? I'll go so far as to say it's better than these two. It will have some verses in it. These two will not. But I'm telling you that this is not perfect. That has mistakes in it, that it seals the deity of Christ in these four verses that we looked at. I don't like it. It's no good. It's corrupted. It's a bad treaty. It's out of Alexandria as far as its philosophy. But I'm saying this King James Bible right here is the Word and the words of God. Alright? My advice is read it. When you get done, read them again. When you get done, read them again. When you get done, read them again. Read until you die when the Lord takes us home. You don't have to. You got a pulse tonight. You got no excuse for not being that fine.
Amen.
All right. Let's have a word of prayer and we go.
Lord, before you go,